I'm going to come and invite Peter to come to the front with us. Here's the formal bit, okay, the introduction. Peter is the former director of Mission of... I've not got my glasses on.
NASA.
Of Mission at the Baptist Mission Society.
Yeah.
And now you're a European director of Big Life, who are catalysts for disciple-making movements. And that might sound like, what is Matt talking about? It's exciting stuff. It's a bit the same sort of thing 3P are doing around the world, seeing new churches planted, new believers. And the thing I've really loved about Peter, getting to know him a little bit this weekend, is you completely see it. This is who he is. He loves Jesus. He loves people, and he loves making that connection. And it's been so fantastic spending a bit of time with you. I'm looking forward to what you're going to share.
Great. Thanks, Matt. Thank you. You can just call me Peter, by the way. I don't want all these titles he's just put on me, so it's really not important. But thanks very much for your welcome. It's been great to spend a weekend with you. I thoroughly recommend a bed and breakfast called... he's sitting back here, the bed and breakfast owner, you know. Well, he's doing business for you here. I hope you realise this. But we had a fantastic time with... just being with you and that sense of, it's interesting, isn't it, when you step into a place, it's like, I think I've said to people along the way, that it's like joining a train that's already on a journey, and it's a funny thing to sort of jump on and you're all on the train. And yet a real sense of God's presence among you, and also of that sense that, you know, just like a train's going somewhere, that you're going somewhere as well. You know, it's not just... I was in a church in a train in Germany 2 weeks ago. They've got a carriage that they've lifted on a crane and stuck it. It doesn't go anywhere. And that's not the purpose of a train. I mean, it's a great thing to do with a carriage and use it as a church, but the sense of purpose and direction. And you know, what Linda was sharing about, you know, that call to come follow me is something that's... when Jesus called people to follow him, it wasn't sit down, we're just going to sit here and talk about it, but it was... It was joining on a journey. And this morning I shared that in our worship, there was the verse that came to me was in John's Gospel, where towards the end of Jesus' life, he says, you will do greater things than me, to his disciples. I'm thinking, I used to often be puzzled by that, greater things. You can raise the dead, but what more can you do than raise a dead person? It doesn't seem that you can, walking on water, well, we've got no water for me to try that on today, but the thought of what is a greater thing, and it seems to me that when Jesus was saying that, he was still in his earthly human body, and he was limited to being in one place at one time. He couldn't be in Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethlehem, Nazareth, all at the same time. But so the greater things, he was saying to his disciples, is that when I ascend to heaven, and then the Spirit comes, you know, think of that Acts 1:8 verse, you will be my witnesses, not... I'm going to do it anymore, just me, but you will do this. And suddenly that opportunity for the presence of Jesus to be in multiple places at one time. And as I looked out at the early congregation, look out at you today, and as you've scribbled, you know, that little picture, imagine each picture will be unique. There will be no two pictures the same. That tomorrow, as you carry the presence of Jesus, you carry it into multiple places. You know, we've prayed for Matt rightly, you know, they're off to Paris. But in a sense, what Matt's doing in Paris isn't, that's not the destination. It's those people then going out across the Muslim world. And there's a sort of a big picture there, isn't there? But there's also the Welton picture of us all going out into different places and settings. I'll be in Liverpool tomorrow. And how am I going to carry the presence of Jesus into that setting? I just want to say one before we read God's word together, because sometimes people think, you know, Peter, you work for Big Life, as Matt said, and it's a funny sort of name. Where did it come from? And a friend of mine called John Herrimer is the founder of Big Life, and Matt met him the other week in Oxfordshire. He was over visiting. And John was an ordinary guy, and I think that's a bit of a theme for me of today, that God delights to take ordinary people. He was a businessman in Florida. He had the American dream in many ways. You know, he had a company, made golf courses, maintained golf courses. He had a house with a swimming pool and a yacht in the harbour and all of this, young family. And an older lady in his church gave him a book and said, would you read this book? And he felt obliged to take it, not really wanting to take it. And he took it, and it got to the Saturday night before the Sunday morning. He thought, I better read it because she's bound to ask me tomorrow. And he couldn't put it down. There was a phrase in that book that said, are you living an ordinary life for yourself or a big life for Jesus. And it turned his life around like that. And he woke his wife up at 3 a.m. Please don't do that unless you really feel God's told you to. But it would cause a lot of trouble with my marriage if I woke my wife up at 3 a.m. But he said, he shook her, said, Kathy, this is for us. And, you know, and that sense of leaving everything behind and going off, he didn't quite know what to do. His church said, we're going to pray for Iran. He thought, why pray for it? Why not go there? And so he applied to be the Olympic baseball coach of the Iranian national team with a fax machine. Those of you a bit older like me remember fax machines. And he got the job. He went to Iran and he was coaching the Olympic team. This was before 9/11. And at one point, an imam, a senior imam, I think they say the third most important Muslim cleric in Iran, came and sat at the side. And John was a bit anxious. And the imam sent the young man and beckoned him to go over and sit by John, to come and sit by the imam, or sit at his feet, really. And the imam says, are you Christian or Muslim? And John went, what do I say here? I want to get home and see my wife and children. But he said, I'm a Christian. He said, are you Protestant or Catholic? Now, John said, I don't really know. He said, but I know I have a relationship with Jesus. And he began to share. And then the imam sort of dismissed him after a while. And then that night in the hotel room, as John's leaving the next morning, the phone goes and he picks it up, and it's about 10 o'clock at night, and it's the translator for the imam who says, the imam wants to see you again before you go. And he said, oh, okay, well, I'm at the airport tomorrow, maybe we can have a cup of coffee. He said, no, he wants to see you now. And John's getting a bit worried then, so he said, I'll be down in 10 minutes. He phoned his wife, Kathy, and said, Kathy, I love you very much. I may not see you again. You know, he's really quite anxious at this point. But he went down, and the translator took him into a park in Tehran, and they went deeper and deeper into the park, and it's dark. And there's the imam on a bench, and he sat down. And again, the imam said, I want to know more about this Jesus. And it came a point in that conversation where the imam reached into his pocket and pulled out his prayer beads, and he gave them to John. He said, I don't need these anymore, because from now on, I'm going to follow Jesus. And an ordinary guy, you know, I'm telling the story, it can sound a bit odd in some ways, if, you know, we're not all going to go and apply. I'm not saying please don't apply to the Iranian baseball team. They might not want you. But just an ordinary bloke who said, Jesus, I will follow you. I will live a big life for you, not just my ordinary life. And that story has captivated me, because within the movement I'm part of, they're not rock stars, celebrities, big name people, quite the opposite. Ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. And when we step out like that, it's amazing what God can do. And we're going to read a passage of scripture which sort of picks up on that theme. And it was really great what Linda shared about follow me, because it is a follow me, in Luke chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. And I'm going to read that to you. And it's Jesus' calling of those first disciples. Again, not calling rock stars or celebrities, ordinary people. But as I read it to you, I just would like you to be listening out and not picking every verse, but is there one thing that jumps out for you? And I'm going to ask you, before I share my thoughts, just to share with maybe the person next to you, what is it that jumps out for you in this passage? Is there something that just captures you in this? So let me read from Luke chapter 5, and let's all be listening to what God is saying to us. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered him, Master, look, we've been working hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll go and let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. God's word. Let's just turn around and invite you. If you're happy to, if you just want to think, sit quietly, please feel free. But it'd be really good just to maybe share with the person next to you. What is it that jumps out for you? What is there one thought that's grabbed you from reading that passage? And we'll just do that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll get a little bit of feedback from a few of you as well. Okay, as you've been doing that, well, it won't be possible for everyone to share, but I wonder if a few of us would like to share, and we've got two beautiful assistants here. Well, one beautiful assistant and one slightly aging one, but they're going to run around. And if you're happy to share maybe the one thing that jumped out at you, just put up your hand and then we'll get a little bit of feedback as well. That'd be really good. Fantastic.
I think you're beautiful. But I can say that. The thing that stood out for me... Hey? The thing that stood out for me is that Jesus performs a miracle in their workplace.
Yeah.
When they're catching fish. I just love that.
Yeah.
So yeah, be expectant.
Yeah, wasn't in the religious building, was it? It was out there in their workplace and God, Jesus at work there. Yeah, fantastic. Anyone else?
Got one over here, hold on. Get around.
If you could make them run from one side to the other, you see, that would be a really good thing. Yeah.
The fish was there to be caught.
Yeah. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? The fish were there to be caught. That's right. Yeah, really interesting, isn't it? As we think about what it's for us to be fishers of people. Oh, nobody's interested, but the fish were there to be caught. Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. I'd not thought of that, Matt. That's a really good one. Yeah, well, they're all good, but yeah.
We had... Last week we talked about a boat is safe in the harbour, but that's not what it's built for. It's built to go out. And then what stood out to me in this was the boats here got used for what they were meant for. It was a miracle. They went out, they fished.
Yeah.
But then God's actually about to kind of move them beyond that and say, actually, I don't want the fish. It's not about the fish we've caught. I'm going to move you on to something bigger and better. And it was just quite cool that to kind of almost build on a boat is not just made for harbour.
Yeah.
I think it's sort of taking it to another level.
Yeah. So. Really good, interesting point, isn't it? There's something, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about what Linda said about, she used a little phrase about stepping out of your comfort zone. That at the end of the story, they leave the boat and off they go into the great blue yonder without knowing what lay ahead. So, yeah.
Got one more.
You don't fish in the heat of the sun because the fish go deep.
Yeah, you don't fish in the heat of the sun. So there is a miraculous thing. Now, they've been fishing all night, the time you do catch fish, and they catch in a way that would not be expected. Yeah, thank you. Another one from this side, and then we'll... Oh, yeah.
You got away with that.
Total trust.
Yeah, total trust. Because you say so, we'll do it, isn't it? You know, that sense of... Humanly speaking, you might think, why would I trust a carpenter telling me to fish? But he just trusted, didn't he? And because you say so, we'll do it. Total trust. Yeah, fantastic. Thanks. I'm sure lots of other wonderful thoughts going on there. But really exciting for me, this passage. And I'm going to share a few of my thoughts now. But don't lose hold of the thoughts that have been shared as well. In that we could sort of, in fact, I probably don't need to preach a sermon. We could just pick on these things that have been shared and everything else. But I want to share just a few thoughts that I have as I read this passage. The one thing that jumped out to me in a fresh way, which I was not going to talk about, was when he said to Peter, do not be afraid, because that speaks into me, because sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm a bit fearful in settings. Fear can hold me back from doing sometimes what God wants me to do, and that just spoke to me, thinking, Peter, don't be afraid. And these disciples, you know, their life was marked by courage and not by fear, wasn't it? And that perfect love drives out all fear. And that, so that was what came to me in a fresh way today. Maybe that's for somebody else here as well, where you're feeling fearful about something, and Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Trust in, again, the trust in me, and he'll be with us in that. But here's a few thoughts. Discipleship is for ordinary people, and we've really sort of touched on that. John, the ordinary business guy. And there's something about that that goes counter to our culture, which you've already mentioned, there's a sort of a sense of celebrity culture. You've got to be like this. And it's so easy to think, oh, the pastors can do this or this one or that one. But actually, the sense of when Jesus calls us to follow him, and that, again, I keep picking on Linda here, but that came out what Linda was sharing around, come follow me. It's a call to every one of us, isn't it, to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not that some are sort of super disciples and others are lesser disciples, but there's a sense of we're all in this together. And there will be things that each one of us can do that nobody else can do as well. These unlikely disciples, our movement started, if we move on just to the next slide here, started with four people. And the guy called, his good friend of mine, Benjamin, on the right-hand side. I was with him in June for about 3 weeks. We were traveling together. We spent a lot of time together. But Benjamin was John Herrmer's translator when he couldn't go back to Iran, but he applied to teach the Indian baseball team. When in India, if any of you know, they play a lot of cricket very well and thrashing England lightly today, aren't they? But they don't swing a bat round their head like the Americans do. Apologies to any Americans here might be here. But Ben was his like cultural attaché, they called him, and translating for him. But Ben worked in a bank, and he started, again, this call of God upon his life that came really when he was in a village one day, and just passing a little village, probably not dissimilar to guys like this in a simple home, where he said to someone, do you know Jesus? And they said, no, we smoke Marlboro, we smoke Wills, we don't smoke Jesus. So he was telling another type of cigarette. And for Ben, that broke his heart. And he thought, here I am, 45 minutes away from my wonderful church, you know, big church in Calcutta, Assemblies of God, about 3,000 people in it. And 45 minutes away, there are people who don't know the name of Jesus, think he's a cigarette. And you could probably roll that back into Welton. You know, how many within 100 yards, a mile, 2 miles of here, how many people are there who really don't know Jesus? And that broke Benjamin's heart. And so he got together with his wife, Gillian, worked in a paint factory, administration, Oni, a vegetable grower, Mr. Mondale, electrician, and the four of them went back to that same village and they started their first group. And from that group, in 21 years, have grown over 75,000 small groups, churches right across that part of Asia. And so, ordinary people, but in the hands of an extraordinary God. And again, when I first went there 16 years ago, I remember thinking, hey, this is just amazing. And then God saying to me, Peter, this is not just an Indian thing, like a funny thing that happens in India, but actually what they're rooted in is biblical principles. And that's what comes through this passage we've read today. Ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. And it's so easy to put ourselves and say, I'm only this, you know, I'm only a young person, I'm only an engineer, I'm only a postman, whatever. But actually what Jesus says is it's not about that, it's about who I am when I come and live in your life, at the centre of your life. Jesus delights to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. I remember two ladies in Doncaster I met running a mothers and toddler group. Is Teresa here today? Or maybe she was here or not here, I don't know. Teresa runs a toddler group here. And I was sharing this story with her yesterday. I said, two ladies in Doncaster who said, oh, we have the pastor come in at Christmas and Easter and share a little message. Very nice, but not very effective, if I'm honest with you. And I said, yeah, but you're sitting with these ladies every week and getting to know them. Why would they listen to a pastor coming in that they don't know? And why would they? It's a big step for them to come to church as well, but you are there with them. And we just give them some simple ways of, I was sharing a little bit yesterday about sharing, to give them confidence. So no point saying, oh, you can do something and they don't know what to do. So we give them simple ways to share their faith and to use something that I know you're using in the church here, a Discovery Bible study. And they started that. And within 3 months, three parents had come to faith in Jesus, which caused some consternation for them because they didn't quite know what to do next, you see. And then we had to think, okay, what's next for them? But again, just ordinary people who thought, oh, we need the pastor to do it. Well, actually, the pastor's never going to do it there. You know, say never, I don't want to dismiss that, pastors. But the sense of you've got the friendship with them and just allowing God to use you and recognizing, you know, as Bella shared that word from the Psalms about, you know, the presence of Jesus. You know, where can I go to flee from your spirit? I can't go anywhere. You know, if we believe that Jesus is with us wherever we go, then that changes everything wherever we go. I was in a place just a couple of weeks ago. I, like Matt, I travel a bit. I was in Jordan, and in a funny place, I was in where Elijah was fed by ravens, you know, that story in the Bible. And I was with a couple of Jordanian friends of mine. And to be honest, biblical sites in Jordan, at the moment, not many people want to go to Jordan because it sits between Iran and Israel, and they have fireworks at night sometimes over the top of them. So there was only two. There were two other ladies there, Muslim ladies, quite obviously in terms of their dress, hijabs. They were their children. And I just started talking to them, and I thought, here I am. I'm really on a bit of a holiday, if I'm honest, but actually, Jesus is with me. Why has he put me in this place with these two families at this time? And one of them said to me, as I was talking, I had Nadia Mansour with me, so there's an appropriateness of gender in that culture, very definitely. And I said, oh, tell me what's brought you here. And they said, well, we really want to know more about the Bible. And she said, I've found a Bible, but I don't know where to start with looking at it. And so we began to talk a little bit about our faith and how the Bible has changed it. And then she said, you know, I really feel a peace in this place. You know, it's not a Muslim site to go visit particularly, but she said, I feel the peace here. And do you think you could help me find out more about the Bible? Now, I'm not saying she became a Christian, a follower of Jesus on that day, but there was something about, I could have just thought, oh, I'm on holiday seeing some bits and bobs here and there, and I'm with my friends enjoying their company. But actually, I need to be alert. Jesus has placed me there because of who is alongside me on that day. So ordinary people. Second thing to say is that discipleship starts with a relationship. When Jesus called those disciples to follow him, he said, come follow me. He didn't say, oh, here's a book, go and read it and do as it says, and I'll move on to the next one. Here's a book. He said, follow me. He said, come into relationship with me. And from that day onwards, those disciples lived in relationship with Jesus. It wasn't a relationship that was just follow me on a Sabbath at the synagogue from this time to this time, and on a Tuesday night we'll do Old Testament class. You know, it was follow me, live with me, live in relationship 24/7. There's something significant about that calling into following Jesus. And he puts it later on in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I do a bit of growing vegetables in my little back garden. And, you know, there's a sense, isn't there, that if you at the moment I've got my mange too and French beans coming, but if I cut it off down there, the beans are never going to grow. There's that needing to abide in the vine. And there's something about that that's not a sporadic thing, but an ongoing thing, a continual abiding in relationship with Jesus. And sometimes people sort of can talk to me, oh, what do we do, Peter, to grow our church, to do this, to do that? And I'm saying it starts with that relationship with Jesus. If that's not there, then all that we do is just mere activity that leads to nothing of substance. So the abiding in Jesus. But he called them in relationship with one another as well. He didn't call them, I'll be with you on Monday, you on Tuesday, you on Wednesday, and that. He called them together. And there's something about abiding in Jesus that is never apart in an individualistic sort of way. And we live in a more individualistic society. If I travel to India, you never sort of get in a room with just one person. There's always a crowd and uncles and aunties. And, you know, there's a sense they're more communal cultures. But our culture can be very individualistic. And yet there's something in following Jesus that cannot be separated from living together. And what Jesus did in calling his disciples, he called a few this day, but you'll be aware, he lived most of his time with just the 12. There was a small group that he really devoted his time to. And where I see movements around the world, like the movements that I'm part of, foundational to that is relationships in a small group. It's saying, yeah, there's a really great thing to gather together where we can. It's not always possible in every place that you go to, but where we can, it's great to gather together. There's a dynamism there. There are many things that come in when we gather together. But without having those close relationships, there's something missing. You know, as I stand up here, I can look out at a few people that I've met over the weekend who I know in some measure, but I can't possibly know all of you and what's going on in all of your lives. Even if I'm one of the pastors here, it's not possible. But there's something about the priority of groups together and learning and growing in our togetherness. We use something very similar to you, that Discovery Bible study. And it was, again, Bella said a great thing today about your little picture. I like your phone. You need to work on your art, Cook. But the idea that when you read God's word, there was something for you to do, and worshipping on your way to college. Fantastic, on the way to college. But, so it's not just I've read and I've got more knowledge, but there's a response to God's word that's always called for, isn't it? There's a verse in the book of James says, even the demons believe. The demons have knowledge of who Jesus is, but what they don't respond to that in any positive way. So having knowledge of itself is futile, really. You know, when Jesus finished his longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, that story of the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The wise man is one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And so, again, I think there's a danger in our Western world that we put a huge emphasis on knowledge, and oh, he's very knowledgeable, he's got a lot of Bible knowledge. But if it doesn't change my life and your life, then it's just knowledge up there. It needs to transform and change us. And so, but in meeting in smaller groups, we can see that happening as we allow God's word to be applied to our individual situation. I think of a couple, friends of mine, David and Tracy, and David only just recently became a Christian not so long ago. His wife had been a Christian for some years. And he said, Peter, this has transformed my marriage as we do Discovery Bible Study together, because we're on a level. Because the sort of questions that you ask in Discovery Bible Study are not asking about the theology of this point and that point and what does the Greek say or the Hebrew. It's just, you know, what are you like? Like the question I asked you beginning, what jumps out at you? There's not a right or wrong answer to that. And so for David, in his home setting, his marriage has been transformed. I showed a little video yesterday of a little boy called Caleb, 4-year-old boy, doing this Discovery Bible study with his mum and dad. So some of it is in the context of programs that churches have, home groups, but every one of us can, you know, go home, a husband with a wife or a father with a child or whatever it might be. There are just to open up the Bible together and to share God's word and then say, what are we going to do with this in response to God's word? So it starts, being a disciple starts with a relationship with Jesus and with one another. Being a disciple involves obedience. And I suppose that really picks up on that point that I was making about Bella with her phone and worshipping on her way to Sixth Form College, that it leads to action. And, you know, that's what, you know, you were sharing there about trust. Because you say so, we will do it. And, you know, the fish were there, as you were saying over there, the fish were there. But they had to put their net down to catch them, didn't they? They had to do something to be fishers of people. So even when Jesus said, you will do greater things, it wasn't doing greater things just sitting in there on their backsides, but they're doing the greater things. It was when Peter and John stepped out, and that after the day of Pentecost, they said, we want, you know, Peter preached a sermon. The next day, he's going to the temple. He meets the guy who's crippled at the beautiful gate. And again, it's that sort of, it's the stepping out that we, as we step out, we can see God at work. And I will share one story with me. When I moved into Sheffield, it's where I live, about 6 years ago, and I was living on a particular, on the street I live, it's a very steep street. Lots of, interesting being at the running club yesterday, lots of running people come there. Sebastian Coe, the Olympic medalist of a previous generation, he used to run up and down our street, and we still see these, you know, when he was training. So we see lots of people run up and down, but Jane and I didn't run up and down, but we walked up and down our street, and we were been praying, saying, God, would you open up doors and hearts that we might have opportunity to share faith? So our first action we were called to was prayer. And again, that's been, you know, it was great to hear of Jemima, wasn't it? The prayer that you were saying, that prayer being central. So we prayed. But then why should we be surprised when God answers prayer? So I'm literally in my house 2 or 3 days living, stepping out of my house. It's a bit like Tom and Caroline's house. You just step out, I'm on the street, I'm in the house, I'm on the street, in the house. You know, it's that close. And I stepped out. There's a man called Gordon there, and he says, hey, I'm Gordon. I live opposite. Do you believe in God? A question to ask, you know. I've never met the guy before, but he's asking me that question. And again, the fish are there. You know, going back to that point that was shared over there. He's been in that house for 25 years, a retired bank manager. But he's saying, do you believe in God? And over the last number of years, I go walking with Gordon and have the joy of seeing him come to faith and grow in faith in Jesus and be transformed. The fish was there, but I needed to step out to pray, and I needed to step out of my door. And walking a bit further around the road, there was a guy called Norm who used to play football for Leeds United in a bygone era. And Norm said, I had a vision. I was playing against Maccabi Tel Aviv in Israel in my hotel, and I had a vision. You'll think I'm crazy. I had a vision of Jesus. And I said, no, I don't think you're crazy. Now, Norm hasn't come to faith in Jesus. But again, the fish are there. The fish are there. But I need to step out of my door. I need to have the courage and the boldness in those relationships to share the name of Jesus at times. And that's where, when I said at the beginning, Peter, don't be afraid. Sometimes, if I'm honest with you, my fear holds me back. And I think, I could have offered to pray for that one. I could have said something in that situation. So there's something about discipleship involves obedience, doing things. It's funny, as I finish one point, it almost leads on to the other. Being a disciple also leads us to sharing with others. Jesus says, from now on, you will fish for people. We're a couple of slides back, actually, further forward. So that was the obedience one. They left their nets and followed him. But discipleship leads to sharing with others. Fishers of people. Quite incredible, isn't it? And that stepping out of comfort zone that came up in what Linda shared was just significant as well, I think, that sometimes, you know, in what I'm seeing is with new believers that we're finding that because they're born, like for me, when I came to faith, my English teacher said, Peter, before you go to bed tonight, find someone who doesn't know Jesus and tell them. So within 2 hours of coming to faith, I'd woken my brother up in his bunk bed above me and said, hey, I follow Jesus. I didn't show any great theology or anything like this, but I just told him. And I knew I had something to share. I'm an introvert by nature, not extreme, but you know, it's not. But from that day on, it just became my normal Christian life, that where I go, I'm looking to share Jesus, hopefully in an appropriate way. It's not just, you know, but being alert to the opportunity there is, I have something that I can share. Not everyone who responds by far necessarily wants to go further with me, but there's something about being fishers of people that is an essential part of what it is to follow Jesus. You know, in that promise that Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit, you will be my that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. Not you'll just be my people who gather in a cozy place on a Sunday as we are today, but you will be my witnesses. That is for each one of us. We have something to witness to. And it's not in some way, just like for me, when I shared with my brother that night, I didn't have all the answer. I didn't have all the theology, but I could share something. Just this week, I was talking to a neighbor of mine. We were having friends around Thursday night, and I saw Hugh, an older gentleman who was just coming back from work. And it takes time. I've had a relationship with him, lives three doors up. But I thought, Hugh's there. I'm praying for Hugh. I'll go out the door. Again, I'll step out of the door and I'll share with him. And really just ask him how he is. He needs help cutting his hedge because he's only 80 now and he's needing to do that. Even though he works 4 days a week as a teacher, he's 80 years old and he's having trouble with his garden. So I'm loving him and caring for him. But also in that, he just said to me, Peter, whenever I'm with you, I sense a peace and serenity. Now, part of me is thinking, I'm not sure that that's how I'm feeling on the inside, but there's something about the presence of Jesus in me that he's sensing. And so we then got to talk, and he's read a lot of C.S. Lewis in his time, and so we got into a conversation. And now his school term came to an end yesterday, so he said, right, Peter, we really must get together and carry on this conversation. But there's something about being alert. The fish are there, and they are, you know, we sometimes think of our relational network, our family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, acquaintances. Colleagues for you might be students at the sixth form college, you know. And who are those people that God has put me alongside? What is the greatest thing I can share with them? It's not, yes, I can help Hugh cut his hedge, but I've also got some wonderful life-changing news that we were worshiping God about, that he brings freedom, that Jesus makes a difference. So Disciple leads to sharing with others. Two last points, which are fairly quick. Being a disciple involves a cost. They left everything and followed him. They left the fish. They'd had their most miraculous catch of their lives, probably, which counts for money. And they left everything and they followed him. They left their boats and their fish. They left their livelihood and they followed him. Now, that's not necessarily that every one of us all go, I'm going to leave my job tomorrow and follow and do this. But there was something about a cost for every one of us. Sometimes, let me talk about a friend of mine called Tapan in India. I was with him earlier this year, but when I first met him, I said, Tapan, tell me about your story. And he'd come to faith from a Hindu background. He and his wife, first people in their village. And one day he's out sharing his faith, fishing in another village. And his phone goes and says, Tapan, you must come home. Your wife's in trouble. He came home to find that his wife had been killed by his family and her family because of the shame in that culture it had brought upon them that their daughter or daughter-in-law was a follower of Jesus. And in that culture, that's a big thing, feeling shame. Sometimes we hear of honour killings. Here I'm involved with a church in Manchester, which they've just seen one in their community. And I said, Tapan, what did you do? You know, I'm thinking, what do you do? Because in that setting as well, the law doesn't, you know, you can think in West, what would you do? But he said, I remembered the words of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he said, I had no choice, Peter, I had to forgive. And, you know, you can't put yourself in that position. But the cost for Tapan in following Jesus, wife, four-year-old son, house, mud bricks, pulled to the ground, was forgiving his family. When I first met Tapan 15 years ago, he was baptizing four of his family members, and now that whole village have come to be followers of Jesus because they've seen the forgiveness that he has offered in an extreme situation. Now, that's not, I would think, highly unlikely for any of us here to experience that, but there's something of a cost in following Jesus. And maybe for me, it's overcoming my fear, saying, actually, I will talk about Jesus with Mark, who lives a bit further up the road, who last time I talked to him was a bit aggressive to me, said, oh, Jesus called, Christianity caused every war ever there was, you know. Maybe for me, it's about overcoming fear in my life. That's a cost I have to work through. It'll be different things for every one of us, but there is a take up a cross and follow me, as Jesus says, that is essential part of being a follower of Jesus. Last thing to say is about being a disciple is rooted in prayer. And that's not in this immediate passage, but immediately before it. So before Jesus calls his disciples, what do we find him doing? Jesus went to a solitary place and he prayed. He prayed. Prayer is, for me, and it was really encouraging to hear Jemima's story, but also, Matt, you were saying that you've had a month of prayer as well here. And, you know, sometimes it's for me, it's like the iceberg, you know, the activity on top. But if we're not got this prayer beneath the surface, then again, there's something that's lacking. And I find, I'll be honest with you, I find prayer difficult because I'm more of an activist by nature. So I have to, if I'm praying, my mind's often distracted here and there. So I find that I need to write lots of my prayers down because it keeps me focused, if that makes sense. I'm not saying all of you need to do that, but for me, I need to do it. I'm jealous, really, of people. I have a good friend called Nicola who's really finds prayer very easy. For people who find prayer easy, like my friend Nicola, I wish I was like that. But for all of us, it's finding how does prayer infuse my life? And that's what it means to follow Jesus. So discipleship, being a disciple, it's for everyone. It involves a relationship with Jesus, with one another. It involves obedience, involves sharing with others. It's costly and it's rooted in prayer. Now, I've shared lots of things. You've also shared lots of things together. I just want us to draw things to a close here by praying. And we're going to be quiet just for about a minute in that time and say, God, what is my takeaway from today? That idea that, you know, like for Bella, it was, I've got my, you know, the other week it was, I need to listen to worship on my phone. It'll be different things for each one. Maybe it's that thing about there were fish, the fish were there. Maybe there's someone's name that God would put in your mind who doesn't know Jesus. And you think, hey, I need to pray for them. And maybe I need to be a bit bolder and overcome my fear and actively seek to share faith. Maybe it's about being part of a small group in the church, or it's about, it doesn't have to be a formal thing, but say I'm going to commit to meeting with other people, reading the Bible together and growing and as disciples together. It could be many different things, but let's just pray and be quiet and ask God to leave us with something as a takeaway from today. Father God, we've read your word, we've heard your word. Now we ask that just in a moment of quiet that you would place on our hearts and in our minds what our response to that is this day. So Father God, we thank you for your call, follow me. And we ask that for each one of us, that you would help us to do that. We know that by ourselves, our own strength, we'll fall over. But we thank you that you promise us that gift of your Holy Spirit. Fill us, each one, with those different things that you've placed in our hearts and minds this morning. Help us, Father, to not just leave them here, but to, as we leave this place, we would go as church to be the people you want us to be and do the things you want us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.